Sue never usually asks me anything about a lesson, but for some reason this week she said, "Are you prepared for Sabbath?" And I said, "Well, let's see, it's the prodigal, and I probably have 5 hours of material that I have to get into about 40 minutes." So this morning I do want to look at the story of the prodigal. As you know, if you've been in the class around, as far as I'm concerned, it is the only story in the Bible per se, simply because the entire gospel is in that story. If we had nothing else but that story of the prodigal, and I don't know why they call it that, we'll discuss that in just a second, we have the absolute essence of the gospel in that story by itself. As you know, one of the things that helped me quite a few years ago, when I began to understand that the stories in the Bible are not about man, they're not about Abraham and David and Daniel, all the stories in the Bible are about God. And all of a sudden, as I began to read those stories with that concept in mind, that it's not about a man, but it's how God and how He deals with that person, changed the entire scope of the story, as well as the picture that I think that God wanted us to get out of it. The prodigal certainly is that, because it should never be named the prodigal anyway. It's not about the two boys. The story's never about the two boys. The story is about the good father, because he absolutely is the hero of the story. Now in Luke 15, fantastic chapter, there's three quick stories that Jesus tells. Tells a story about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and he loses one. And he protects the 99, and he searches and goes out till he finds the one lost sheep. Then the second story is about a woman that has 10 coins. There's two things that might be valuable about that story. Number one, each one of those coins was worth a day's work. So whatever you make a day, that's what that coin was worth. So she had 10 of these coins. Another reason that 10 is important in this story was, we don't know if this woman was married or not. If she wasn't, whenever she got married, it was a Jewish custom that they would have 10 coins put in their headdress for the wedding gown. So this woman had... Come on in. This woman had 10 coins. They could have been very valuable to her. They could have been a sentimental value. Or she could have been holding the 10 coins to fit into her bridal dress. Don't know. But she loses one. And she searches high and low till she finds it. And then comes the best story in the Bible. A story of a man that had two children. One of the things I think is important to understand is that if you have two and you lose one, you've kept 50% of what you have. But that's not good enough for God. If you have 10 and you lose one, you have 90% of what you have, but that's not good enough about God. If you have 100 and you lose one, you have 99% of everything that you've ever had, but that's not good about God, especially if you're the one. So we have three stories that tells the worth that we have to our Heavenly Father. Now, every story is only good in the context that the stories are given. So I'm going to ask my designated... He tried to get away from here. Okay. He tried to switch seats on me. Luke 15. Got it? First two verses. This is the context that we're looking in the story of the prodigal.
Verse 1 and 2. It seemed as if only those who were living sinful lives were the ones following Jesus and interested in what he had to say.
All right. Get part of the setting. Who's interested in what Jesus has to say?
Sinners.
Kind of an interesting statement, because the sinners were the only one generally following him and really listening.
The scribes and Pharisees were grumbling about what he taught and said, "This man associates with prostitutes and even eats with them. How can he be a prophet?"
Okay, so we do have the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the church. They're following Jesus from afar. They're listening from afar. And they have only one thing they're interested in. What is that? Pardon?
To judge.
To judge and to find fault and to criticize what he's doing with sinners. Okay?
Verse 3. Jesus responded to the criticism by telling them the following parables.
Okay. Now, very important to put this story in a context. Who is this story for? Pharisees, scribes, and the religious leaders of the church. One of the studies that I suggested that you make is in the four Gospels. See how much of the religious teachings and the preachings and the parables that Jesus had made that were a direct appeal to the religious leaders of the church. You'll see that over and over and over again he tried to reveal to them specifically who he is. This story is not for the benefit of the sinners, even though we learn a tremendous amount from it. In context, the story of the prodigal is of appeal to the religious leaders of the church. Now, we all know the story. Man had two sons. Older one. By the way, what did the older one do in this story?
Stayed at home.
What else?
Worked.
Hard worker. What else?
Was
envious. No, we're talking about what he did, not his motives.
Was obedient.
Was obedient. Yes, he was. Absolutely, he was obedient. He did everything that his dad wanted him to do. Now, the younger one, he comes. How y'all doing? He comes to his father, his daddy, and he says in the story, basically, you don't know where it's at. Only I know what's good for me. Y'all ever heard that? Only I understand me. Only I know what I should be doing. And it's certainly not here. Now, is in this story, we're told that he came and said these words. Do you think that it was the first time that he'd ever said these words? No. Nobody in their right mind would have a child come up with an absolutely crazy idea and say, "Hey, sounds good to me, let's proceed." He had been arguing, they had been talking, he had been pouting, he had been crying, he had been going to his mother saying, "How can he do?" He had pulled all the tricks, and finally he comes to his daddy and again says, "Listen, old man, I can't wait for you to die to get my money. So why don't you just give it to me now?" Now, he got 1/3 of his daddy's estate. The older one gets 2/3. By Jewish law, he gets 1/3. So I would say it was a pretty good amount of money. And the boy takes off on his way. Now, one of the things I want to ask you, because I think it's important for us to understand, is why did the daddy let him go? Yes, don't have to raise your hand in this class. You just got to speak up. Raise your hand, there'll be five ahead of you.
I think the daddy made him make his choice because he had made his choice. So the daddy was not playing.
Okay. Okay.
Let him choose what he wanted.
Okay. All right. What else do you think?
Because he loved him.
He loved him? Well, that sure seems like a kind of a crazy kind of love. What else? Why did he let him go? Pardon?
Free will.
To what?
Free will.
Free will. Okay. Is that important?
It's very important.
Absolutely.
God wants us to love Him because we love Him, not because we are afraid of Him.
Yeah. Okay. What else?
Could the Father have been looking at, if I let Him do this, the potential of His possibly coming back and being restored for a solid relationship? Maybe that'll be someday possible if I allow Him to go ahead and do what He wants.
Okay. All right. Absolutely. Remember a saying that I made up until Sue revealed it, that I got it on a billboard in Harlingen. We've had a talk since then. Rules without relationship result in rebellion. Do you get the pictures? Rules without relationship result in rebellion. The daddy had no other choice for the good of his son than to let him go. He could have stayed there, forced him to stay there, forced him to do the things that were, quote, correct, but what would that have done? Would have widened that relationship, would have hurt that relationship, because rules without relationship result in rebellion. And this boy was already at the height of his rebellion. And so the daddy looked at him very sadly, gave him what he wanted, and wished him the best, and let him go. God works in our lives the same way. He does not force us into circumstances that makes us want to follow Him, because it doesn't work that way. And when you set upon a path that you want to go down, He has two things. Number one, He can force you not to go down that path, but that's not His character. The second one, which is the hardest, which is the saddest, which He has to say, let him go. What a risk. What a risk. But He has to do it, because it's the only way that He can ever appeal and you understand that love, and there is that risk. He let Lucifer finally go in heaven, because he had no other choice. That one didn't turn out quite so good. But it was Lucifer's choice, not God. Three times we're told in a book called The Plan of Redemption that God went and talked with Lucifer and showed him what was going to happen and pleaded with him not to go. But when you make that decision, God has to, because that's His character, allow us to go. And so He let him go. The Quarterly spent 2 days on why do parents have good and bad children? Since the Quarterly spent 2 days on it, I'm going to spend 30 seconds on it. Who has the answer? Nobody. Nobody. So we're going to skip those 2 days. If the final answer is, I don't know, let's just go to the final answer. I want to look at the elder brother. These are things that normally that I don't dwell on in the lesson, because as you know, I've hit the prodigal 100 times in this class. Let's look at the elder brother. I have a younger brother that, unlike his older brother, he's just been in and out of trouble most of his life. Mill knows him. Am I exaggerating? No, thank you. I appreciate it. I always like people to corroborate. And so when I was young, 18, 20, 22 years old. I made it a point to find some merit in the elder brother because I was the elder brother. So I said, now there's got to be something to this guy, really, really, really. So let's look at the elder brother. Who did he represent? Pardon, who said that? That's exactly correct. Who in context, who's this story for? Scribes and the Pharisees. So the elder brother represents the scribes and the Pharisees. Did he stay at home?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Did he work hard?
Yes.
Did he do his daddy's bidding?
Yes.
Yes. Did he love his daddy?
Yes.
Pardon?
From the face value, he did.
The elder brother?
From the face value, he
Okay, from the first look. All right, I'll take the first look. That's right. From the outside looking in, we would say he is the perfect child. Am I correct?
Yes.
Oh, from the outside looking in, yes.
I don't know that I would necessarily agree with that because when the younger son returns back...
We're going to get to that. See the clock? We haven't got there yet. From the outside looking in, he looks like, to me, the perfect son. Especially when you're going to compare him to his younger, idiotic, stupid, we've been there, brother. Because the elder son never came and said, give me my. He said, what do you want done today? I'll go do it. So on the outside, this is a story of good son, bad son. And by the way, it is. But we're going to come back to that statement. So far, as the elder brother, I look pretty good. Outside of getting suspended from school four times, I was a pretty good kid compared to my brother. See? So I had the right to say, well, I never came to my daddy and asked him to give me $5,000. I just went and worked and made $5,000. See? So as long as I compared myself to my younger brother, I look pretty good. Now, let's go to the inside of the elder brother. The son comes home. Where's the elder brother? Out doing what he's supposed to be doing.
Legally correct.
Absolutely. Working. Doing great. Doing what his daddy... We have two seats here. Right here. What's your son's name?
That's my grandson.
What's his grandson? Well,
Alex.
Hard to believe. Grandson. Alex, we like you. Here's a dollar. Just for showing up today. That's good. And can we give Grandma a little gift too? Visitor pack would be better. That would be better. The elder brother is out doing what was expected of him. He was so out of tune with what's going on. How does he find out that something has happened? Servant comes and tells him. And he says, what in the world is going on? And he said, that brother has come home. Please remember, the elder brother represents the church leaders today. Was he happy? Was he thrilled? He comes to his daddy, says, "What's going on?" Can you find the passages with the discussion between the elder brother and the daddy? Down towards the end.
He was kind of looking for his, looking at the overall picture. He said,
Wait a minute, we're going to read it direct and we're going to comment.
Verse 25 says, "The older son had been working out in the field when all this happened. When he came near the house, he heard music and saw everyone dancing for joy. So he called one of the servants and asked him what this was all about. And the servant said, 'Your brother has just come home. Your father asked us to slaughter one of the prize calves and prepare a feast to celebrate his safe return.' Then the older son became angry."
Whoa, just a minute. Who does the elder brother represent? The leaders of the church. Here's a party. Here's his dad thrilled to death. Here's his dad saying, "Only the best, best robe." The robe that he put on in the Greek is absolutely the best that he absolutely had. He killed the fatted calf, the best that he had. And the daddy has tears streaming down his eyes. The son, the prodigal, has tears streaming down his eyes, cheeks. And here comes the religious leaders of the day. And they walk into the party that's going on. And the religious leader is what?
Angry.
And for 40 years, I've never been able to defend the elder brother. Because there is no defense.
Verse 28, "Then the older son became angry and refused to join in the celebration."
What? Do you see the stubbornness? He doesn't even play "let's pretend." He sits over in a corner, just like our grandson did yesterday. 3 years old. I don't know where they get this stuff. No! It's what the elder brother did. The religious leader. He steps back from the party. Crosses his arms. He's mad and he hollers out, "No!" Then he goes to his crying father. Tears of joy.
So his father was looking for him. When he found him, he begged him.
Oh, by the way. Who went looking for who? Get the picture? The father always goes looking. Under any circumstance. Whether you're a lost, idiotic boy or you're a self-righteous jerk. Father went and looked.
When he found him, he begged him to come see him.
What did he do? Did he just try to reason him? Did he try to chastise him? What in the world's wrong with you? No. Pleaded. The Greek, heartbroken, pleaded.
But he said to his father, "All these years while my brother was gone, I worked hard for you to build up the farm."
Is that a correct statement?
Yes.
Absolutely.
"Yet you never even slaughtered a goat for me and my friends so we could have a party like this. But as soon as this son of of yours comes home from wasting the family fortune on prostitutes and riotous living.
Now, let's stop there. It's what you were saying. Here's his heart revealed. You never did anything for me. I worked. I stayed. Why, you didn't even go kill a little goat and throw a big party for my friends. By the way, probably not true. Maybe compensated in many ways. Because the one thing in this story we do know is the heart of the Father. So we have to believe by the very fact when the son was pouting and crying and unhappy and mad, it was the Father that still went after him. So we've got to believe with the heart of the Father that he treated his elder son with as much love and kindness as he absolutely could. But when you're mad, you pick at anything. And then this is where the church leader really showed what his character was. It wasn't enough to say, look what I've done, you've mistreated me. Then he does what every self-righteous person does in their life. They point out your sins. And he says, that younger son of yours didn't say, my brother. Do you get that point? Didn't say, my brother. He said, your son. Because in the elder brother's mind, he had no brother. Your son. The one that took all of your money. The one that went out with prostitutes. And he began immediately to point out the sins. What a boy. What a boy.
For some reason this reminds me of what Adam said. He said, this woman you gave me.
Try it. So, try it. When you're always in sin, start over.
But as soon as this son of yours comes home from wasting the family fortune, you throw a party for him. Then the father said, son, the farm and everything I have belongs to you. But your brother has nothing but us now. So it's right to celebrate his homecoming and be glad he's back. You see, I really thought he was dead, but he's alive. Don't you think that's reason enough to celebrate?
No answer, by the way, in the story. Pharisees and the scribes sitting here listening to that story. All for them. Because they were the elder brother. They were the church leaders. In some Jewish laws, it was better for a sinner to be condemned and died than a sinner to be reconciled to God. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's in writing. Very important question. At the beginning of the story, the very beginning, when it starts out, a man had two sons. Which is in the best spiritual condition? Huh? What did you say? Absolutely. Do you get the picture? The younger one is in the best spiritual condition because he's about to throw it all away. He's about to go find out the answers. He's about to end up in a pig pen fighting the pigs for slop. And he figures out this doesn't work. The older one who knew everything. He could repeat the Ten Commandments frontwards and backwards. He certainly was very good at pointing out sins of everybody else. He certainly was very good of understanding what his obligation was. He certainly was very good at pointing out what sinner you were. And he thought he had it made. And that's the hardest spiritual condition you can ever work with. So from the very outset, the younger one is in a better position. Now, don't go down that path because, man, you're going to suffer the consequences. But the older one thought he had it made and needed nothing. And as Jesus looked at the sinners, the prostitutes, the thieves, the tax collectors, all of these people that kept following Him, He kept saying, you know, these are the ones I've come to save. They know their life is in a mess. If they'll just look and they'll listen, I have the remedy for them. But then He had a group of people, the Pharisees, the scribes, the church leaders, who said, we got it made. No sense in any new light for us. We know everything. We have all the fundamental things that we ever need to know. And to prove it, we pay the right tithe, we go to the right church, we keep the right day, we eat the right meat, we do everything that our Father God has asked us, and we absolutely are the greatest people in the absolute universe. We need nothing. And then here comes a sinner. Here comes a sinner and says, man, have I messed up? Now, one of the important things to understand in this story was this prodigal, he had no concept of who his daddy really was. Because when he started back with his masterful speech written down on 10 index cards, what was the solution to his problem when he got home? Not a servant. Hired hand. Why is that important? Because servants were considered part of the family. Hired hands, absolutely not. So he did not even understand his daddy's heart enough to say, I'll start out at the low of the family and work my way up. He said, I'll start out as a hireling that's not even part of the family. And maybe if I get good, I can then become a hired servant. By the way, I want you to get this picture. If the daddy had enough time to talk to the angry church leader and said, no, no, you don't know the plan. The plan is that my younger son is going to start out as a hireling 10 miles from here and working on the farm, and we're paying him minimal wage. Would the older brother have felt better about that? Absolutely, if that would have been enough. Sorry, way out there. And then we're going to observe you for a couple of years. And then if you do pretty good, then we would like for you to start coming to MV on Friday night. And if you do really good, about 5 years from now, come to that Sabbath school class that would have taken you 5 years ago if you'd have known about it. Do you think I'm making this up? Time never changes. the church in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, the church in the New Testament, the Pharisees, the church today is always the same church, same problems. That's why the lessons are continual. Not all churches, not all denominations, but we certainly have a tendency, if we're not careful, to have that. He's a sinner. What do you think happened to the elder brother? We're not told, and I think there's a reason. Sometimes God wants our imagination just to run wild. What do you think happened? Well, let's look at reality. Sadducees, very important part of the Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't even believe in a resurrection. Correct? What was the last major miracle that Christ did? Raising of Lazarus. Who do you think that was for? Martha and Mary? No. Lazarus? What did it make to him? Next thing he knows, he's going to wake up and the second coming of Christ. Why do you think he waited 4 days?
After 4 days, he was concerned that he's dead.
Dead, that's right. 4th day, you're dead as a doornail. Sadducees know it. Then he comes along, says, Lazarus, come forth. And now Lazarus walks all among them. And the Sadducees see this. The Pharisees see this. The scribes see this. The religious leaders of the day see this. How did it move them? Made them madder. And they said, we've got to kill this guy. And by the way, they said, we've got to kill Lazarus too. What do I think happened to the elder brother? Nothing. Nothing. Because I think if you see your daddy happy, tears of joy, throwing a party for a lost son, and that doesn't move you, what in the world is?
Could it be that he took this point and turned away because all following all the rules and regulations and everything, and said, you know what? I'm done with you. If you're going to treat people like this, you know, I've done everything you need. And I'm done with you. And I, not just nothing, but totally turned away.
Absolutely, because that's what the Pharisees and them did. Well, I can't humble myself to listen and follow you. You associate with sinners. Yes, ma'am.
I guess I would like to take a more optimistic view.
I love optimistic.
And I think that when the Father said to him, all that I have is yours, and he understood for the first time the true love that the Father had, that it may have changed his heart. Some of the Pharisees even had a change of heart.
I would hope so. But Christ hanging on the cross, Christ going through the trials, Lazarus coming forth. See, the interesting thing about sin is you cannot understand it, you cannot explain it, and you cannot defend it.
What was your last statement?
You cannot defend it. There's something that just doesn't make sense about sin. But people today, you see, it's easy to pick on the Pharisees and those people. It's certainly easy to pick on the children of Israel in the Old Testament who had all of these signs and all of these things moving. We'd say, what kind of idiot is these? They had fire by night and a cloud by day and food 3 times a day and God speaking on a mountain, a sea opening up and walking through it and an army destroyed. How can those people be that stupid? It's very simple. How can I and how can you be that stupid? Because what's God done in your life? What seas has He opened up for you? What cloud has He put over your head to keep you from the sorrows? What food has He given to you? What miracles has He had in your life? and you sit here today and say, man, I just don't know why this is on me. You ought to listen if you haven't heard the song in the first service. It's worth staying. Now don't say that I said that Kevin's sermon's not worth saying and the song is, because Kevin's sermon was nice, but the song is worth staying for. The lady did a nice job. It's the words of the song that are absolutely master. I would like to believe the person that wrote that song had to be through trials, had to be the prodigal, and had to understand what God is really like. We don't even know what the young son did. Now that's where my optimism comes in. Because he had sense enough to know that the path he was down, the path he chose, and that's important. The path he chose was absolutely the wrong one, and he had sense enough to know. And when that daddy came out and put a robe, Lesson would like us to think, and they did a nice job in my opinion. Yes, it is the robe of Christ's righteousness. What does that mean? Let me tell you why the robe was put on. Because God, the religious leaders, if you come back, what do they want you to do? What did the Pharisees, what would they like a sinner to have done? Crawled back, thank you. Paid some penance. Gone through some things. The father, daddy, he's not even listening to the speech. He puts that robe around that boy because of the boy's dignity.
Ernie, I think it's worth noting that rebellion will ripen into more rebellion.
Absolutely.
And repentance will ripen.
Absolutely.
Into more. The Father's love is the story, and that steadfast love is the final answer.
Absolutely. Say, the reason I don't have optimistic hope is we have another story. It's about the same. We have Peter. We have Judas. They both come within minutes of seeing Jesus as he's being beaten. And we're told that Jesus looks at both of them the same look of love. Here's Jesus being beaten. Last 5 minutes, nobody gets to talk. Nobody, not even Eloise, who I love dearly. Last 5 minutes is the teachers. Peter and Judas, then within minutes, they come and see Jesus being beaten, whipped, despised, spat on, and Jesus looks at both of them and with the same look. And what's interesting, he was not concerned about him. Jesus. He was concerned about Peter and what was going through Peter's mind and the sorrow that Peter had. And it melted Peter's heart, and he went to the very garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed and he wept, and he got up from that garden a new man. And here comes Judas. Same look, same Jesus, same master, same person. And he looks at Judas and he says, I know what's going you're going through. I feel so sorry for you. And Judas beholds that look and does what? Go kills himself. You see, the love of God as it pierces your life will move you in one direction or another. You cannot stand still. That's why I have no hope for the elder son. To see a father, one of the most happiest times of his absolute life, and think only of himself is the height of sin. But the father went. And the father worked hard. And the father went out into the field with that elder son and put his arms around him, and he worked with him. And maybe optimism is that he did change. I hope so. But I have enough experiences when two meet, same situation in the Bible, one goes one direction, the other goes the other direction. Do you see why the father, the daddy, absolutely is the hero of this story? He had two sons. Both of them left home spiritually. Just so happened, one stayed home physically. But he never was, never did, never was there for his father. Sometime God says, I'm going to let you go to a pit. That's a blessing. Eloise, I like you so much. I'm going to give you a shot.
I was just thinking, if only that older son could have looked and seen what a pleasant, secure life he had. Whereas the boy had a lot of things in the past that he objects. It's the happiness that the Christian life brings.
As a church leader, should have been the happiest time in his life. He worked, he thought to have many heathen come. Man, if your own family came, isn't that better? Father in heaven, thank you for this story. Amen.